Would you turn, please, to Acts, the 20th chapter, and the 20th and 21st verses?
Now, we've been studying in Hebrews, and I'll read the verse that we've been studying in particular. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, and of the doctrine of baptism, and laying on of hands, and resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permits. But in the course of our study, I thought that it would be advisable if we would take up some of these initial things that the Lord has taught, because we need them in our day. I suppose that there has been less of repentance preached than there has been in years in the past. There used to be a great stress on the keeping of the Lord's Day. Even when I was younger, I can remember this. And I can remember preachers in England who would actually rail on the people who desecrated the Lord's Day in any way by a sport or anything like this. And there seemed to be a greater sense of piety toward God that whether it was right or wrong, the expression of it in this manner, that's not the point, but the point is that there was a sense of piety toward God and a distinction between a godly life and a Christian life and that of the ordinarily individual within the world that is not had today, because Christians have taken the attitude that we are at such liberty to do things as we will. The world can say, as has been said, well, you're a Christian, and I'm not, but can you tell me any difference between you and me? Now, this has been said to people, and the reason is because there's not a distinction made, a godly distinction made, that should be made. And as a consequence of this, sin is not looked upon as sin as it used to be, and sin is not preached as it used to be. There's a great deal of leniency towards sin in our publications, as you know, of literature, magazines, books, TV programs, etc. And there's a lack of sense of sin. As a result of this, there's a lack of call for repentance. People are not told to repent, they're told to believe. And yet there is no true belief without repentance. There's no true belief without turning to God from sin. There's no true belief without a sense of need of a Savior. There can't be. I can see no one jumping out of a hotel window to escape a fire if there was no fire in the building. I can see no person yelling for help in the midst of a swollen river if they're not drowning. And so it doesn't make sense to say, well, I got saved, but I have no sense of sin. But from what were you saying? You see, it doesn't make sense. And God demands that we have a consciousness of sin, and then there'll be a real turning to God from these things and a desire for God. Now, this danger lies, of course, chiefly with young people and young children, I think. And yet, in a very real sense, God gives to them a sense of sin. I can remember one fellow who was convicted of sin inasmuch as he could remember two things. He was a good boy, and I mean a good boy. You would look at him and say, there's a model man. He was about 20 years of age when he got saved. But the thing that God used to convict him of sinfulness in heart and the evil of his heart was that he could remember back as a child that he took a cat and set it on the top of a stove to see it dance, and the stove was hot. And then he would take his billy goats and drive them till their tongues were hanging out. And he thought, how cruel of me. What a wicked heart I must have to do something like this to dumb creatures. And God began to bring a sense and conviction of sin to him that he saw, though he was living a moral life as men would speak, yet there was something that lay within that God said, that's sin. And that's the root of the matter. And of course, this is what we need to see, that we might flee to the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Now in Acts 20 and 20 and 21, we have what Paul says to the elders as he leaves them at Ephesus and sees them for the last time. He says that he kept back nothing from them in verse 20, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks or the Gentiles, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul's message to them was both to Jews and Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I said last time that some say repentance is a matter of works, but it is not a matter of works. It's a matter of recognizing what we are and God's truth and respect to us and turning as God would have us. Repentance might be simply stated, it's a turning around. I thought one way, but God has indicated I should think another way, and I'm going to think as He thinks. And this is repentance. It's this simple, in a sense. Then others, Satan is so subtle, he says then, but that was preached to the Jew because you have John preaching repentance. But the Gentile, he doesn't have to have repentance. He's never been in the position of a Jew to have to repent. But again, the scripture answers. It says, Paul says, I testify both to the Jews and also to the Gentiles. You see, so that all men must needs come to repentance and then have faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we spoke in particular about the Jews last time, and Malachi's call to them for repentance, and then his pointing up to them of their particular sins, and there must have been about 7 or 8 of them. Then came along the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, John the Baptist, as the herald of this great king and this savior. And John the Baptist said, all right, now, you need to repent. Do you repent? And if they said, yes, we do, he'd say, all right, indicated by this baptism. And that was John's baptism. It was not Christian baptism. It was John's baptism unto repentance. They were to bring forth fruits then, if they really repented, and show that they had. And then, of course, John pointed them, after they repented, to the one who could take away their sins. Now, this is a summation of what I said last time, at least chiefly of what I have said. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ preached repentance, and we pointed this out to you by saying, referring you to those upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell. And he said, do you think they were sinners above all sinners? And his answers were, I tell you not, and except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. And so he preached repentance, and he did it directly in that case, and then sometimes he did it indirectly. Now, I want to move into a more complete area in this, so I'm not going to dwell too long along this line, but would you mind turning, please, to John, the 4th chapter, and I'll show you how, indirectly, he brought to bear the knowledge of sin upon an individual that she might repent. Now, this is John, the 4th chapter, and this is the woman at the well. And if you'll look at verse 15, he had spoken about giving her living water of everlasting life that sprung up into everlasting life. And in verse 15, the woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that thou saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Now she didn't deny it, she admitted it. And what was the Lord Jesus Christ doing to her? He was pointing up to her sin. He was getting her to admit what she was. And this is one of the first steps that we have to be brought to, that we might repent. I got a quotation from Paul Loizzo, and I thought it was very good. He was preaching one day, and he exclaimed, Oh, how hard it is to find sinners. If only I could find one, I have a marvelous message for him. And how true this is. If we could find one who would say, I am a sinner, I am lost, for that individual, God has a message. And repentance is in this. I don't think so much of my sin, but I will think of my sin because God thinks of my sin. And this woman was doing this very thing when the Lord Jesus Christ said to her, go call your husband. And he knew well what had taken place because he told her what had taken place. So the whole issue of his statement was to bring to bear upon her what she was. Now, we don't have to think that God accuses us of something that we're not guilty of in any sense, or ever will judge us for anything that we're not guilty of. Now, this is essential for us to see, because you see, ordinarily our thinking is along this line. I am not so bad as that individual. I know those who sin greater than I do. And consequently, we feel that we are above them, and consequently we say, I am not so great a sinner, therefore I have not such a great need as some other people that I know. But God will never accuse us of other sin, and he never brings to bear upon us other people's sins. He looks upon us and he says, what I want you to do is to repent. I want you to acknowledge what you are before me as being wrong. Can you see? And then not only that, that the result of what you are in what you do as being in wrong, and as to what you are as being wrong, not only this, but to remember that this is due for a just judgment, not an unjust judgment. We have to recognize this fact, that the Lord Jesus Christ, as Creator, has a perfect right to every man's life. Now, I know that this is not a popular statement in this our day, because every man seeks to do his own thing. And it doesn't matter what he is, but he says, I'm a free moral agent. I have no responsibility to anyone. And this includes my government and my family or whatever. I am a free moral agent, and I will act as I will. And to God, I have absolute no responsibility because I'm here and he had nothing to do with it. And yet God stands behind all, and Jesus Christ is the Creator. And he says, I have a claim on you. And he established certain moral laws that govern his universe, and every man is totally responsible to them, whether he will admit it or not. This is why he says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And in bringing it to bear, he says this, that those who are whoremongers and adulterers and fornicators and moves along through the whole list of sins that men can accumulate to themselves, he says, be not deceived, that on such God is going to bring his judgment. How can he do this? Because he's the moral arbitrator of what men should do, and he can speak with authority, and he will bring them to judgment, and he will bring each one of us to judgment. Now, we have to recognize this because it's true. And when a man says, all right, I accept that, he is repenting. You see? I mean, it's this simple. Repenting is changing our mind. I thought another way before, but now I think as God causes me to think, as this woman did, and as a result of it, ultimately she turned to the Christ that she might be saved. Now, I would like you to look, if you will please, at Mark 6. And notice not only did the Lord Jesus Christ preach it, but that his disciples did it as well. Now, once again, I will be brief on this section because I have other things that I'd like to touch, but I'd like you to see that such a thing was preached. 6 and verse 7, I believe this is the passage. And he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits. Now, go down, if you will, please, to verse 12. And they went out and preached that men should repent. Now, as a commission to the apostles, those 12, in that day, when the Lord was on the earth, he not only gave them this power over unclean spirits and to heal and so forth, but they went out and they preached that men should repent. Now, we turn to Acts 2, please. Now, if you don't care to turn to these, you feel free not to do it. I'll read them out, because I'm going to refer to quite a few scriptures. 2 and 22. The apostle Peter is preaching. He's preaching to the Jews. And he says, you men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Now go over to verse 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. Verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent. Alright, now you see what he's done? He brings to their attention their sin before God, what they had done nationally as a people. And he said, you've taken by wicked hands and crucified God's Christ. You've crucified the Son of God, and God's exalted him, because this is what he is. Now he says, you are wrong. Repent. And again, God's truth was brought to bear. The facts concerning Jesus Christ were brought to bear. Their attitude toward him was brought to bear. And then he says, by the Spirit of God, repent. Now, if you'll go over to the third chapter and the 15th, the 14th verse, notice it if it will. You will. Once again, he's preaching. He and John had healed the lame man at the gate called Beautiful, that gate of the temple. And verse 15, and he says, in verse 14, you denied the Holy One and just, and the desire to murder to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. 17. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God hath before showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted. Now once again, he says, I admit this, that you did it in ignorance, that which you did. And I'm sure that there are sins that are pointed up to us as Christians that we're quite conscious of, that we used to do when we were unsaved and thought nothing of it. And we can say, I sinned in ignorance, but nevertheless it's sin. And the Spirit of God through Peter accuses them of having killed the Prince of Life, though they did it in ignorance. And yet he says to them, repent. Now, what he's saying, once again, is this is the way God looks at this thing. This is as God sees it as factual and as being the truth. And God wants you to see it as being the truth. You didn't and you don't, but turn, repent. Can you see what he's saying? And so the Apostle Peter did it. Now turn to Acts 11. And look at verses 17 and 18. This is Cornelius, the first time the gospel has been presented officially to a Gentile. And in verse 17, he says, for as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, God gave the Spirit of God to Cornelius, who believed on the Lord Jesus. What was I that I could withstand God? He says, I couldn't withstand God if God were going to do it. When they heard these things, when those to whom he was reporting this instant, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Now one other thing is introduced here. Not only are the Gentiles being preached to that they should repent, and this man did, but God had granted to the Gentile, as well as to the Jew, repentance. Now, isn't this an interesting thing? That God granted them the repentance. Do you know that you cannot repent unless God gives you the ability, the grace to repent? Just as God says, we are dead in trespasses and sins, one could stand and shout to you that you must repent. But there will be absolutely no change on your part unless God, in his infinite grace, gives you the spirit of repentance. Now, he's chosen to do this, and he chose to do it here. And he proclaims the gospel. And I want to ask you something. Do you hear him as he talks to you? Do you hear him? Does this move you at all? Does this stir you at all in your thinking? Is there any yearning in your heart to respond to this that God says? Can you say, I want to change my mind I want to think as God thinks, then God is giving you and working with you that spirit of repentance. And he wants you to act upon it and say to him, God, you're right, and I'm wrong. No matter what my thinking is, no matter what my philosophy is, I am wrong. This is repentance. Now go over to Acts, the 9th chapter, if you will, and you'll see Paul's personal repentance and see it in action. Paul was a persecutor, as Saul, of the Christian and the Christian church, even persecuting them to prison and to death. And in the 5th verse, as the Lord appears to him as a light shining from heaven, Paul says, who art thou, Lord? And the word in both cases has the connotation of sir. But the first one is sir to one whom he did not know. It's not in the sense of being the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in the sense of a higher power of some sort that he doesn't know who it is. So he says, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord, and that's the Lord Jesus, said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Now, can you see what he did? He didn't know him as Lord in the sense of the Lord Jesus until the Lord manifests himself to him. And then he turned completely. Now, he was so violently opposed to anyone that would even mention and preach the name of Jesus Christ that he was quite happy to hold the young men's cloaks as they took huge stones and bashed Stephen to death with these huge stones outside the city of Jerusalem. He was happy to do it because he's so opposed the idea that Jesus could be the Son of God. And yet, and when Christ manifests himself to him, he turns about absolutely and says to this one, Lord, what will you have me to do? There is total repentance. And this is what God demands, repentance before him. And so Paul experienced it. Go over to Acts 17, please. In verse 29. Now Paul speaking to these heathen Greeks, and when I say heathen, they had so many gods that they had to build one altar to an unknown god, lest they missed one. And so in 29 he says, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we're the result of his creation, we ought not to think of the god that the Godhead is like unto gold, or silver, or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth he all men everywhere to repent. And he says, now, God is not saying to men, will you repent? God is commanding men to repent. He comes out with a flat statement that God commands men to repent. He says, change your mind. And we're to change our thinking. And he could say this to these raw heathen, as it were, that God commands all men everywhere to repent. And that, of course, includes our age and our very evening tonight. This is why Paul said to those elders at Ephesus that he testified both to the Jews and the Gentiles, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we acknowledge then God's right to judge us and his rightful judgment of us. And if we say, I am a sinner, I am lost because I deserve to be lost, I deserve God's righteous judgment, this is in a very real sense, repentance. This is repentance. Now, our verse in Hebrews said, repentance from dead works. And I'd like you to think of this. There are three kinds of works mentioned in the Bible. And because my time is moving so quickly, I'd like to mention them, perhaps, and refer to them. The first kind of works that I'd like to speak about are good works. The second kind of works that the Bible speaks about are evil works. The third type of works that God speaks about are dead works. And in our particular passage, there was to be repentance of dead works. Good works can only be done by a Christian. Now in Ephesians 2:10 it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." As soon as a person has trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, God says, "All right, now I have a pattern for your life, a plan for it. And this pattern and plan is filled with good works that you're to walk in, that I have previously purposed for you. Now seek that which I have for you day by day." And I say, "All right, Lord, I'm willing to do this." He said, "Now, the way it is done is by a yieldedness to my Holy Spirit, because only God does good works. And if you are to do good works, it has to be God by his Spirit acting through you that he might produce love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and self-control." So then that only a Christian can possibly do good works, and it is not he himself who does it, but rather the Spirit of God who is in him. And as he controls that individual, good works are produced, the good works, the fruit of the Spirit. The second thing that I'd like you to see is that there are evil works. Evil works of the Lord Jesus Christ proceed from the heart of man. He says they come out of the heart of a man and they defile a man. And he says fornication and adultery and murder and hatred. And he lists all these things that we think within our hearts and act upon as we have occasion. And God doesn't lay that charge to Satan. He doesn't say Satan is guilty even of producing this in you. He says out of the heart of man, he said, proceed these things. Now Satan will seek to stimulate us to do this, but we have to lay the charge where he lays the charge and say the evil works come out of our very own heart. It is so utterly evil and so totally contaminated that in the Old Testament it is expressed after this manner. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? That is, can the Negro change his skin? Can he wash himself and thus become white? He says, can the leper, the animal, change his spot? And of course the answer to both these questions is no. Then says he, may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. Is there any hope for the individual whose heart produces the things that Jesus Christ said it did? There is no hope. These are the evil works that we produce as men and women and mankind. And this is what springs from us. And we can seek to press it down. We can seek to educate it. We can seek to cultivate it. We can seek to put it in such an environment that it doesn't have occasion to do it. And yet it will be done. I remember Admiral Byrd when he was down at the South Pole for, I think it was 3 weeks. I'm not sure about the time. I remember that it was some time. He had every one of the men leave him. He stayed there, tunneled under the snow. He had his equipment and everything else. And he said the thing that impressed him was the things that came out in his life that he didn't realize he would do. Now, he mentioned some of them. He said, I didn't care how I used my knife and my fork. He said, I didn't care whether I shaved or didn't shave. He says, I wasn't particular until it got too bad whether I took a bath. And what he was saying was that what he was began to show. And you say, there was nothing to tempt him. There was no other human being there. What did he have about him? Vast no fear. And yet out of his heart, he could see, even as an unsaved man, he made no profession of being a Christian, that these things began to come. And the Lord Jesus Christ is accounted accurate. And so in Jeremiah 17:9 it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so these are the evil works that men produce. Now God wants us to admit it. What am I? What am I? Not to other men, that matters not. But what am I before God? And will I say, I am? God says that's repentance. And then lastly, there are the dead works. And God would have us to repent from dead works. Now dead works can be one of several kinds. Some people don't know much about the Ten Commandments, and yet they work for their salvation, and they work after it after this manner. They say, within the circle of society that I work, there is a certain standard, and I seek to keep that standard and not offend individuals, and I feel that if I live up to the standard, that this should be recognized by God. And God says, that's a dead work. And some men say, well, I have built for myself a philosophy that I feel is just and right. And I seek, as best I can, to fulfill my philosophy. And God says, that's a dead work. That's what the flesh produces. This is not the product of the Spirit of God. This is what you produce. And it is tainted with sin. Because out of the heart proceed all the evil works. And out of that same heart proceed dead works. But then there are the commandments of the Old Testament, and I suppose in our Christian land, if we can call it such, there has been such a background that men recognize, thou shalt not lie, and thou shalt not steal, and thou shalt not commit adultery. And men hold up this standard, and they say, well, this is what I am seeking to maintain, that I might find favor with God, and I present this to Him as an accredit for my salvation. And God says, that is a dead work. That is a dead work. Would you turn to Romans, the 9th chapter, please? And notice exactly what the Jews did. And then you'll be able to see it in the Gentiles. 9:31. But Israel, that is the Jewish people, which followed after the law of righteousness, had not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. They said, God has set up a standard, and that which He has said we will do. And so in their flesh, they said, okay, I'm going to do it. This is my standard. This is what I will strive after. And God says, that is a dead work. That is a dead work. That's something that you produce. And I account that as a dead work. And I want you to repent of dead work. You see what he's saying? Whatever I produce, whatever is produced from me as an individual, though it be my very best, God says that is a dead work. Galatians, please. The 3rd chapter. And observe how clear the word of God is. The 11th verse. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Now, I don't know how it can be made any clearer. God is stating that in His sight, no man is made just by the keeping of the law. Now, if I can, as an individual, say, I recognize what He's saying, I accept what He's saying, I believe that, then I have repented, because men don't think like this. And I'm beginning to think God's thought. He says that no man is justified in the sight of God, and that's, after all, what other judge is there? It matters not what we attain to in men's sight, but it certainly matters what we attain to in God's sight. And He says that it is evident in the sight of God that no man is justified by the keeping of the law. In fact, in Ezekiel 18:4, He says, all souls are mine. Behold, all souls are mine, says God. As the soul of the Father is mine, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, dying it shall die, or dying it shall die. And so God brings them to bear upon us the law, and He touches upon us. I was reading about a visit Ironsides had in a country church, and I'd like to tell you what happened. Ironside, as you know, was an evangelist and teacher, pastor of Moody Bible Church for some time. And he was quite a capable man. He moved about our country preaching in many churches. And on one occasion when he was free, and it's of a Sunday, he went to a little country church. And when he came into the church, they were in the process of having their Sunday school. So he slipped into a Bible class that they were having. And the teacher, in the course of his study, said, now I would like to ask this question of the class. He said, how were people saved in the Old Testament? And so one of the ladies timidly raised her hand, and she said, well, teacher, by the keeping of the law. And the teacher said, that's exactly right. And so Ironside said, I would like you to look at a passage, if you will. He said, would you mind looking at Galatians 3:11? And of course, we have just looked at that, that no man is justified by the keeping of the law in the sight of God. And also, he said, would you look at 3:21? And it is this. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. If God could have given such a law, he would have given it. And the teacher said, I think that we've overlooked this passage. He said, I hadn't noticed that before, but it seems to be quite evident that that wouldn't save a soul. And so he said, well, does anyone else have a suggestion? That how were people saved in the Old Testament? And another one of the persons there said, well, wouldn't you think it would be by the animal sacrifices? And the teacher said, yeah. He says, that's the way they were saved. And so Brother Ironside, he said, I'd like you to look at Hebrews 10:4. We might look at that, if you will, and see what the answer to that is. The 10th chapter, in verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. Well, the teacher said, well, I guess that wouldn't do it either. And so he said, there and said, well, what would do it? He said, what would you say would do it? And of course, Brother Ironside was quite happy to tell him what would do. And so if you'll turn to Romans, the 4th chapter, we'll just see for a moment what will do. Romans, the 4th chapter. And notice how in the Old Testament, a man was justified. Here is a man who was not under the law. The law was not yet given. In verse 1, what shall we say then that Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh is found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. What justified the man in the Old Testament before the law was given? Believing God. What justifies a man today? He repents and he places his faith in Jesus Christ. Believing God. It's not dead works. And God says, I want you to repent of dead works. And so, Abraham did this very thing. He believed God. Now notice the man under the law, David, in verse 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness, without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. How could this be? By faith. You see, under the law, sin is always imputed. It could only be by faith that sin would not be imputed. And David recognized this and he says, happy is the man that is in this condition. And so, whether under the law or not under the law, the just eternally had to live by faith. Now one more verse, because our time's up. 3:24 of Romans. 3:24 and 25 and 26. And notice our place. Here's where we can come in, because in verse 23 it says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But these can have this set of them being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The repentance is to turn from what I believe and from dead works to faith in Christ, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins through past through the forbearance of God. That's for the Old Testament saints. Because Christ died, Abraham could look forward and say, He's going to die. David could look forward and say, there's going to be this Messiah, He's going to take my place. Isaiah could say, He was wounded for our transgressions, and they could look forward. And God says, when Christ came, that He could declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, God could say, I can forgive those men righteously now. Because Christ has died for those sins of the past. And I look on Christ and I say, all those who have trusted in Him in the ages gone by, I can forgive them and justify them perfectly because Christ has propitiated me for their sins. I'm satisfied. But the next verse says, to declare, I say, at this time is righteousness, and that's for us. Now God can say, I am righteous, that He might be just, that God might be just in saying, I forgive. And at the same time, the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And so God says, all right, now repent. Repent. Change your mind about yourself, about your sin, about your dead works. And turn in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is repentance. To turn to Christ and to believe on Him, to trust in Him, and turn our backs thus on anything that we were or ever could be, and say, I rest in you. Then God says, I will be the just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. May we pray. And we'll give thanks.